the things that has made VeggieTales something I love to watch for years is their ability to help me understand and embrace the truth of God's word through incredible stories and illustrations. And the truth is, we don't stop loving good story because we get older, do we? In fact, as we get older, we begin to appreciate the subtleties of a great story even more. It is no wonder that the Bible is full of narrative and story. And the greatest storyteller in the Bible is Jesus himself. So this summer, we're going to take a break from studying books of the Bible. And instead, we're going to spend our time looking at the parables of Jesus each and every Sunday morning this summer. So before we jump in and begin looking at individual parables and what they mean, what we're going to do today is we're going to take some time and ask some important questions about what parables are. The first question I have for you this morning is this: why are we studying parables? Well, most of us who have spent any time in church or in Sunday school, we're familiar with many of the parables of Jesus. If I asked you guys, in fact, let's do this. Just shout out a parable of Jesus that you're familiar with. Sowing of the seed. I heard the Good Samaritan. What else? The lost coin. Very good. I heard a lost son out there. Yeah, we know a lot of the parables of Jesus, and throughout the course of the summer, we're gonna study many more of them. Many of you could recite the parable of the Good Samaritan or the lost son and even share its meaning with us. If that's the case, then why would we take our time during the summer and talk about something we already know? Well, there's a couple important reasons. First off is this. As you read through the Gospels, you quickly notice that a significant portion of Jesus' teaching includes the use of parables. Simply put, if we don't understand what parables are and why Jesus uses them, we are guaranteed to miss out on a good deal of what Jesus taught and also what he meant. The truth is, for every parable of the sower we've heard a dozen times, there's the parable of the fig tree and the parable of the lamp and the parable of the net that we may not be as memorable to us, but still contain the life-changing teaching of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that where we ended last week when we wrapped up the book of Hebrews? What was the author of Hebrews' desire for the Hebrew church? That they would be fully equipped for the work that God has set out for them. Well, what is one of the ways that we become fully equipped? We know and understand, rightly handle the word of truth. It's hard for us to rightly handle the word of truth if we don't understand the type of literature that we're reading and how the author meant it to be used. God's word, all of it, including the parables, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. In other words, the parables have incredible power for us as individuals and for us who are called to reach out in the world around us. As lifelong followers of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy reminds us that every part of God's word has value and purpose. Understanding and using all the parts of the Bible is part of being equipped to do what God has called us to do in this world. Lastly, as we mentioned in the beginning, we're people who enjoy story, right? You guys like a good story? Who doesn't like a good story? And guess what? Jesus understood that. While he could have mundanely shared the truths of heaven with the people of his time, he instead allowed them to interact with truth in a unique and powerful way. And we'll see more of that in just a few minutes. The second thing we need to talk about a parable is exactly what is a parable? Well, believe it or not, parable is not a term we invented. Parable is actually a biblical term. The Bible itself describe the stories of Jesus as parables. In other words, this is a biblical word with a biblical definition. In fact, the word parable is actually two Greek words that are pulled together. The first is para, which means beside, and bibel is to throw or cast. In other words, that term parable means to throw or cast something alongside. In other words, the idea behind a parable is that the speaker of a parable has a truth that they want to convey to their listener. So what they do is they take an illustration or a story and they throw it right down next to the idea to help us bring that idea together. This is similar to what we try and do each and every week when we study God's word here together. I try often to use stories and parables and illustrations, not just to entertain you or keep you from falling asleep. The idea is that the stuff that we do up here, the stories that we tell, the little illustrations, are meant to take God's word and tie it together, to help us to see it in our own world, in our own way. And this is exactly what Jesus tries to do. And what's interesting is when you read the parables, they're not all the same, are they? Some of them are a little bit funny. Some of them are more serious. Some of them are even absurd. Why does Jesus do this? Because it is through these illustrations and through these stories that we are sometimes drawn into the truth of the Word of God. And by the way, Jesus loved doing this. He didn't just tell stories, did he? Think about this. What does Jesus call his disciples when he first calls them into the ministry? He says, I'm going to make you. Yeah, that's an illustration, isn't it? He doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to have you go lead people to the Lord. That's our illustration, right? He says, you guys are fishermen. Here's what I'm going to have you guys do. Instead of catching fish, I'm going to have you catch people. When Peter... As Peter was coming along, Jesus had a specific purpose for Peter. So what does he do? Halfway through his time with Peter, he gives Peter a nickname. What is that nickname? He calls him Petra, or the rock. Why? Because he says, listen, you're going to be the one, when times get tough, that holds this group together. Jesus used illustration to help his followers understand what he had for them in the future. Jesus loved illustration. Jesus loved story. Jesus loved throwing an illustration down next to biblical truth to help us understand it better. The second thing that we see about parables is they are anecdotal. Jesus used events and characters in his parables that were real and understandable to those who are listening in. Now listen, we're living 2,000 years after the time of Christ. We're living in a completely different culture with completely different things that take up the time in our lives. And while we may struggle to understand what happens when you put new wine into old wineskins, or what exactly a mustard seed looks like, the people who were listening to Jesus at that time, they did not. When they heard these parables, it spoke to them in real time and in real space. The points that he was making made sense to them in the time that they were in. He used real illustrations from their everyday lives to promote real truth. Because of the reality of these illustrations, there comes a moment in nearly every parable, and we're going to see this as we study these parables in the coming weeks, but there comes a moment in just about every parable when something odd or unique happens. And in these moments where the character responds differently to how the listener would expect, or we see something out of the ordinary, this is often the point of the parable. Let me give you a couple of examples. In the story of the lost son, most of us are familiar with that parable. The son comes to his father and he says, hey, I want my inheritance now. I'm going to go start my life. And the father gives him his inheritance. Now, this was common in ancient Near Eastern cultures. People would come, they would get their inheritance, and they would begin their lives. Now, this son did it a little bit earlier than most sons usually do. But the father acquiesced to his request, And the son went on his way. And we find out in the parable that the son squanders this fortune in wild living. He was doing some pretty unruly things with his life, we find out later. The young man spends all his inheritance. He's living in a farm, eating the food with pigs. Now, as a Jewish man, he was living with pigs who were unclean animals. So this guy has literally hit rock bottom in Jewish culture. He is sleeping with unclean animals. So what does he do? He sits there, he says, man, the servants in my father's house aren't even in this condition. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to beg that he takes me back, not as his son, because I don't deserve that anymore. What? I'm going to ask that I become like one of the servants. So he heads back to his father's house. Well, as he's heading back to his father's house, his father sees him a long way off. And what is the father's response? Well, we're very used to the story, and we take it for granted. The father sees his son far away, and he runs, and he wraps his arms around him. He gets a robe and puts a ring on his finger and welcomes him back. And we're used to this ending. But guess what? The people of Jesus' time, that would not have been the ending that they would have picked. See, Jews in that time would have shunned that son. They would not have welcomed him back, probably not even as a servant. In that moment, when Jesus is telling that story, it didn't end the way that most people would have expected it to end. We see this when we get to the book of Acts, where people who put their faith in Jesus Christ are cast out of their families because of the decisions that they've made. They are treated as dead members of their family. But instead, this father does something that very few Jewish fathers at that time would have. They welcomed him back into the family. It is in that moment that we see the point of Jesus' story. When the absurd happens in the story, when the thing that we do not expect happens, that is when grace appears. And that's when it appears in that story. Let me give you another one. So you may be familiar with the parable of the tenant farmers. And in this parable, the landowner rents out his property to tenant farmers who come and work the land on his behalf. Well, when it comes time for the harvest, the property owner sends one of his servants to the farmers. The farmers are saying, well, listen, we've done all this work. We're going to keep all the money. So what do they do with the servant? They beat him up. They beat him up and send him back. So the property owner sends another servant. What happens to that servant? He gets beat up and sent back too. Now, if you were that property owner, would you send your son? No, why? Because what's going to happen to your son? He's going to get beat up. And if you love your son, you're not sending your son to go deal with those farmers. You're going to call in the National Guard or the police or somebody like that because these people are basically taking your savings. But instead, what does the landowner do? He says, I'll send my son because they'll respect my son. We're looking at that and you're like, that's a foolish decision by the father. And what happens to the son? He gets killed. It's in that absurd moment that we realize the point of the story. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The amazing thing is Jesus is telling this parable about himself. He is the son in this story, talking about his own death, about what's going to happen in this story. And what we see in these parables is there's a moment in almost every story that throws us for a loop, isn't it? Isn't that what makes it a good story? It's that moment of surprise or shock or something that happens that we did not expect. And in that moment, that is almost always the point that Jesus is trying to make in these parables. That God is doing something unique. Not the way the world would do it. Not even sometimes the way we would do it. But God is doing his thing in his way. And it's our job as his followers to start to think and act like he does. This is the beauty of studying parables, is that it helps us see the mind of God, even when the mind of God is not like our mind. Well, what else can we do we need to know about parables? Well, we need to know why Jesus used them, don't we? It certainly would be more simple if Jesus, nearly 2,000 years later, chose to speak plainly about the truths of heaven. Here we have the creator of the universe that is here talking about the glories of heaven. It would have been much easier for us if he had just spoken plainly, wouldn't it? If we didn't have to uncover all these truths in the midst of these stories. So the question is, if Jesus wants us all to get to heaven, why did he use stories to tell us so much about the kingdom of heaven? Well, believe it or not, Jesus tells us pretty directly why he used parables. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 11, 13, and 16, we read this. He, being Jesus, replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Through seeing, they do not see. Through hearing, they do not hear or understand. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." The truth is that understanding parables are not meant to be simple. They're not. Now, many of you are very familiar with parables because some of you have spent many, many years of your lives studying them. But the reality is that understanding the meaning of parables was not meant to be very easy. Jesus hid truth for the people who were genuinely seeking it. The reality is, if you want to know what the biblical truth is behind parables, you know what you need to do? You need to study. You need to pay attention. You need to want to know what the point is behind the story, because it wasn't always obvious. If you've ever just read through some of these parables, some of the points aren't particularly obvious. You've got to want to know what Jesus was trying to say. On top of that, Jesus was living in a culture that was filled with Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, and Romans, who all at various times were weighing the words of Jesus, trying to decide whether they wanted to kill him or not. So why did Jesus not speak plainly? Because if Jesus had spoke plainly, his ministry might have been 3 days long. That's the truth. He hid the truth for the people who genuinely wanted to know. Here's the good news. If you genuinely want to know what Jesus is saying, we're going to take time and explore it. Because that's how you get to truth in parables. Is you open up God's word and you open up your heart with it and you explore. And you find. How many of you have ever seen an iceberg? I think we have a picture of an iceberg. Most of you have seen an iceberg. Now, the interesting thing about an iceberg is the part we see is not the big part of an iceberg, is it? We have a phrase called the tip of the iceberg, right? And what we mean by that is the part that we see is much smaller than the actual iceberg itself. And this is exactly what parables are, and this is exactly why Jesus used parables. Is the part that was visible is much less important than what was behind it. The truth of parables was not found in the short little story of a mustard seed or of a wineskin or of some tenant farmers. The truth took some time to find. It takes some exploring, and that's why we're going to spend some time with this. We also see that Jesus used parables to explain his actions to those who followed and questioned him. During his ministry, the four Gospels record over 40 unique parables. We're not going to look at all 40 this summer. We don't have quite that many weeks. But there are over 40 unique parables in the Gospel. Interestingly, the Gospels also record that Jesus had just over 40 miracles. In other words, Jesus' miracles were often mirrored by his teaching. Jesus used parables to explain these incredible things that people were seeing. Let me give you an example of this. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is in a synagogue and he's teaching. And the Pharisees are there and they're very weary of Jesus at this point. They're starting to think that Jesus might be a rabble-rouser and be causing problems for them. So they decide to test Jesus. And they bring Jesus on the Sabbath, a man with a withered hand. Jesus looks at this man, and Jesus, being a God of compassion, heals this man's hand. Now, the Pharisees were immediately taken aback by this because Jesus did something that they believed was unlawful to do on the Sabbath. To that, Jesus told them this story. He said, "Which of you, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit, would not go and rescue that sheep?" Now, the Pharisees realized very quickly that if their sheep had fallen into a pit, they weren't going to wait until sunup the next day to reach down into the pit to get that, even though that would have been a violation of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus used a parable to explain his earthly actions. And this is also the point of the parable. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus uses parables to explain his ministry, to explain why what he is doing is right in the eyes of God. So the better we understand parables, the better we understand the God who calls us to do these things. Let's finish with this. Last question is, what makes parables unique? Number one, they remind us how special it is to follow Jesus. John 14:6 says this, "Jesus answered, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.'" One of the things I love about Jesus, one of the things I love about studying Jesus, one of the things I love about preaching about Jesus is this. Jesus reaches us where we are. Jesus doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm the way." He doesn't just say, "I'm the truth." He doesn't just say, "I'm the life." He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." However it is you find your way to Jesus, he has a way for you to get there. For those who are searching for a path, Jesus says, "I'm the way." For those who need facts in order to believe, he says, "I'm the truth." For those who learn through experience, he says, "I am the life." Part of the reason that he teaches in parables, part of the reason that we study in parables is I love story. My daughter and I, we sit there, we watch movies every night. Why? Because we like stories. We like this. And Jesus says, "Listen, getting to me is important, so I will reach you where you are." The parables of Jesus remind us that he is not just looking to reach the learned or the creative or a certain type of people, but he desired to reach all people in all times and in all places. Think about the contents of his parables. They were about fishermen and shepherds and women and children, about the rich, about the poor. Why? Because Jesus was trying to connect with everyone. Not just the people who acted like him or looked like him or sang the same songs as him. It doesn't matter. God wishes for none to perish, but for everyone to have eternal life. So why does Jesus have this incredibly wide swath of stories that speak to people, rich and poor, man and woman, Jew and Gentile? Because Jesus Christ loved them all, and he wanted to reach them all. What else makes unique about parables is this. They continue to teach us even after the story ends. Can I ask you a question? How many of you remember what I taught about last week? How many of you remember what I taught about last month? How about a year ago? Man, I feel like I'm kind of wasting my time now. Here's the truth. I don't remember what I taught about a month ago. I don't remember what I taught about a year ago. I have to go back to my office and look up my sermon from then, and then I can tell you. But here's the problem. Sometimes we get up here, and even if it's the best sermon we've ever heard, and I'm certainly not making that claim, even if it's the best sermon we ever heard, we probably forget 95% of it before we're done our coffee. But it has been my experience that sometimes the stories and illustrations that we share tend to last a lot longer than some of the messages. Some of you can remember stories about starfish, art collectors, and Ron puppies. Why? Because even if we forget the yammerings of the short man on stage, Sometimes those stories help us remember the truth that God loves all people, that he who has the Son has it all, that God leaves nobody behind. Sometimes those truths get embedded in the story and they stick with us even after the words go away. How many of you have ever been helped by a good Samaritan? Someone you didn't expect came to the rescue. And even as you said it, you're like, man, that's exactly how the Bible says we should be. That's what a good neighbor looks like. How many of you have ever celebrated something after you lost it? You swept the house and you found it. And you're like, woohoo, I found it! And we're reminded, man, that's what it's like in heaven when a sinner finds their way home. See, the beauty of parables and what makes them unique and special is that they embed truth into our hearts and into our lives. So this summer, we're going to explore the parables of Jesus together. And hopefully we're going to have the stories and the narratives of Jesus embedded in our hearts. Why? Because that's what we as followers of Jesus do. We hide God's words and his stories in our heart so we won't sin against him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And as we explore your words, Lord, there are a few things that are a better use of our time than spending time with you. So, Lord, we thank you for your parables. We thank you for your teachings. We thank you for your miracles. And most of all, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your life for us. You were far more than just words or stories, Lord. You were filled with action. And that action changes our eternity. So, Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.